In the name of Jesus, amen. The first slice is the best. Warm, right out of the oven. The crust cracks as the knife's serrations bite into it. Then a curl of steam and yeast escape as the knife makes its way downward through the loaf. Inside is a soft, chewy matrix of proteins and starches that combine in a wonderful dance that we call bread. Bread gets a bad rap nowadays. It's a culinary villain, much in the way that saturated fats were a few decades ago. Not only are people going gluten-free for health reasons, but it's also kind of a trendy thing. Gluten's become a boogeyman that every headache, dizzy spell, cramp, bloat, foggy thought, and childhood misbehavior gets blamed on. Not feeling well today? Someone must have glutened me. Kids out of control? Where'd they get that gluten from? Folks, I think it's time for a bread apology. Not that we apologize for bread, because it can't speak for itself, but we need an apology in the sense that we need a defense of bread. Maybe if I gave my sermons titles, I would call this one, In Defense of Bread. Incidentally, I don't give my sermons titles because oftentimes they change Sunday morning. They don't have anything to do with the title after it's already been printed in the bulletin. So I just skip it. But bread is a good gift from God. And that includes everything in bread as well. Wheat, rye or barley, water and salt, and yes, of course, gluten. It's the protein that holds bread together. Without it, there would really be no bread. Bread is an essential part of human life, and it has been for as long as human life has been around. And it's so important. Bread even takes center stage in the Lord's Prayer. Right in the middle is the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." Our Lord could have used any number of things to summarize the needs of the body, but he chose bread. Bread is a gift from God, and it's not "give us this day our daily gluten-free bread." In an article from last fall in the New Yorker, an article called "Against the Grain," Michael Spector asks if you should go gluten-free. Skip the bread. It's a lengthy article that examines the question from a bunch of different angles. First, though, when we talk about this gluten thing, we do have to distinguish celiac disease, which is an actual allergy, a physical reaction to gluten, to that protein, that can be quite serious. It's abnormal body chemistry that reacts against the protein as a disease. But this is something that's only found in 1% or less of the population. So maybe like half of a person here would have it. Gluten sensitivity, on the other hand, or what it's known as non-celiac gluten sensitivity, which is a very broad term, is defined by a very broad set of poorly defined symptoms. But the problem that Spector identifies is not so much what is in bread, what it's made of, but how bread is made today. Today's bread is made with two goals in mind. First, getting it from flour to loaf as quickly as possible, and second, getting it to last as long as possible on the shelf. We are a culture that doesn't want to wait, and we want to make sure that we have enough for tomorrow. Sounds suspiciously like the grumbling of the Israelites in the wilderness, doesn't it? The more things change, the more they stay the same. Now, to briefly sum up the rest of Spector's article, like I said, it's a long one. The symptoms of gluten sensitivity are likely attributed first to the fact that bread dough nowadays, is not allowed enough time to ferment. And so the bakers take shortcuts such as adding extra gluten to compensate for not allowing it to be produced naturally, which happens when you add water to flour. And second, there is no second. This is the second. The preservatives are added to extend the shelf life of bread. So his solution is not that you need to go gluten-free, but rather to eat bread that's made the right way, with real flour, with yeast, salt, and water. Better yet, he says, make it yourself. So if you want to learn more about this, you can go find his article. It's on the internet, Michael Spector, Against the Grain. Bread is God's good gift, and he remains faithful to his promise to provide it. That's why Jesus showed his concern for the people on the mountainside in today's gospel. Then, lifting up his eyes and seeing that the great crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where could we buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus is concerned for the body, for physical needs, because we are not simply spirits trapped inside of a fleshly cage that we're trying to escape from. That's what the Gnostics think, and we are not Gnostics. We are Christians. God created us to be embodied creatures. He created us body and soul, eyes and ears, all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and he still takes care of them. And that means when these bodies get hungry, Jesus is concerned. In the wilderness, when God's people were hungry, he sent manna, bread from heaven. Literally, it means, what is it? That's what they said when they saw it. What is it? He sent bread from heaven to his people. But now, here on the mountainside in the gospel, Jesus begins with something that's already there. It doesn't just drop down from above. He finds 5 barley loaves as well as a couple of cured fish from a young boy in the audience. These loaves were loaves that were made in the natural way, barley and water, and yeast and salt, and yeah, barley also has gluten. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Sounds like an awful lot for one small boy to eat for lunch. He probably brought enough to share with everyone. You know how little kids are. 5 loaves to share with 5,000 people. Well, Jesus takes it. Regardless, he takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it out to his disciples to distribute. In this miraculous way, Jesus gives daily bread to support the body, and he answers the prayer that he himself teaches his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, even though there were 12 baskets full of bread left over, after everyone had eaten their fill, this was still a bread that perishes. The people, they were amazed by what Jesus did, and they wanted to make him a king because of what he did with the bread, because of their full bellies. The bread today is going to perish. We need this guy around tomorrow so he can do it again. Then, when the people saw the sign that he did, they said, "This one truly is the prophet who is coming into the world." Then Jesus, knowing that they were about to come and seize him in order to make him a king, departed again into the mountain by himself. These people missed the entire point of the sign of the bread. The next day, the crowd sought him out again. They had to go all the way around the lake to find him. And Jesus responds to them when they come, "Amen, amen, I am saying to you, you're not seeking me because you saw a sign, but because you ate of the bread and were satisfied. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that remains for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For this the Father has marked his Son." And then he goes on to say something extremely significant. It's the central point of the entire chapter, maybe even the central point of the entire book. I might even say the central point of the entire Bible. They asked him, "What should we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." You ready for it? "This is the work of God, to believe in the one that he sent. The entire sign of the bread is a sign for faith. It's a sign of where to put your trust. It's a sign that goes along with the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's the Father who gives good gifts. And where should you look for those gifts? To the one he has sent. The crowds wanted to take this daily bread by force. They wanted to make Jesus a king, and not so much a king, they wanted to make him into their chief baker. They wanted bread to just appear out of heaven for the taking. Bread that would always be there tomorrow and the next day after that. Not a whole lot has changed today. Only we don't look for bread to come, you know, floating down out of heaven. We don't look for it to appear as a miracle. We want daily bread, though, still. We want it on our schedule. We want it conveniently provided, sliced and bagged. And it better last for a good long time without getting moldy. And it better not harm us with any of that nasty gluten. But this is not the work of God. It is not the work of God to take things by force. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent, to have faith. And to have faith means to receive the gift. "Give us this day our daily bread" is a prayer for faith. Faith is waiting on God to provide that daily bread. Not that it'll fall out of the sky like it did for the Israelites. That was a special gift of God. And see what kind of faith it gave to them. When God sent them miraculous bread out of heaven, they said, "We're hungry and we hate this bread. Give us something to eat." No, faith is a bit more like making bread the good old-fashioned way. Faith waits. Faith delights in a time of scarcity, in anticipation of the bliss that is to come. Modern bakers force bread dough to do things it wasn't designed to do in order to shorten the time until it's done and to extend the time that you can eat it. But faith waits. Faith waits on God's time. Faith doesn't force God into doing what he promises to do before he's promised to do it. Faith waits on God. Faith is trust that God will be consistent and that he will do tomorrow what he promises today. Since the beginning of time, when you combine flour and water and salt and yeast, they always made bread. By the word of God, he upholds the universe, including the making of bread. Good, hearty, healthy, and nutritious bread. And God will continue to provide that bread. He will provide it as we need it. "Give us this day our daily bread." Not "give us this day our weekly bread or monthly bread," but day by day, trust in the Lord to provide. So likewise, faith doesn't store up what God promises to give tomorrow. Remember what happened when the Israelites tried to keep manna for more than a day. It had worms and it stank. God gives you daily bread. He gives you bread for yourself, and he also gives you some for the help of your neighbor. He gives you physical things for the benefit of your neighbors. And if you store up your neighbor's share, in case God doesn't provide for you tomorrow, then don't be surprised if God doesn't actually provide for you tomorrow, because you've already taken care of that yourself. Don't store up. Faith Too often we limit faith to spiritual matters alone, as if our spirits were the only thing that God was worried about. But our daily bread is a matter of faith as well. Although he gives bread to the just and unjust alike, but our daily bread is a matter of faith as well, for we are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But the Father gives daily bread also by grace. It is a gift. Our work is not to try to force what God promises to give by grace. Our work is to receive them by faith. Our work is to use those gifts for the good of our neighbors. Don't store up what God has given to you to help your neighbor. That is, after all, how God provides you with daily bread. It doesn't fall from the sky. It isn't even multiplied on a mountainside. But it comes to you through the vocation of others. The farmer, the miller, the baker, the grocer, all combine to take flour or wheat and turn it into bread for you to eat. These vocations all provide you the daily bread that comes from God. Or perhaps now you will be the baker and take some time to make some good old-fashioned, naturally fermented, crusty, chewy, warm bread, and don't forget the butter, because that's good for you too, and share some with your neighbor. And if you can't bake bread, well, you've got something else to share as well. This is a work that God is pleased with. This is the work of God, to trust in Him to provide for you and through you. Because God gives us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen.